This is lesson number 3 on the heavens declare his glory. And of course, we know the oldest book of the Bible is Job. And in chapter 38, verses 31 and 32, God asked Job, you know, we get to feeling so important. So God just simply asks, and Steve, if you don't mind, check and see if the air is on or if it's just the fans. God asked Job, can thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Can thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or can thou guide Arcturus with his sons? And so what God was asking Job in the middle of Job feeling so perfect and so important is, can you change the heavens? And obviously we know the answer to that. And so what we've been exploring for the last two lessons is the fact that God had the star signs, the 12 signs of the what we call the zodiac, the constellations, and they actually tell the story of what God would do in his act of redemption, in his act of saving, and then in his act of judgment and setting up his kingdom in the end. This has brought us, lesson 3, to the ninth constellation. And we know that ninth constellation as Taurus, which means the bull. Now, we've got to remember that as much as we have been unable to uncover through the original meanings of these constellations, that we're going back thousands of years to get the original meanings. And how possible that is, I'm not sure. But if you'll immediately think about this, whenever we look around the throne of God, one of them is a cow, a horned beast, a bull, an ox. And so what we see is also that is one of the offerings on the Day of Atonement. And we see that as one of the animals in the kingdom of God that represents the Lord himself. And so when we look at the constellation of Taurus, the bull, it is kind of strange because it's the fore part of a bull, but the hind part of a lamb. It's growing out of Aries, the lamb. So here we have the two of the types of animals that are offered on that Day of Atonement. And of course, the two of the animals that represent the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the chief star in this constellation is, and I don't know that I'm pronouncing these names correctly at all, is Aldebaran, which means the captain. And of course, we recognize that one of the titles for the Savior is that he is the captain of the host. He's the Lord of the armies. And what is of interest is when Taurus rises in Scorpio. And of course, Scorpio we've seen represents Satan. So when Taurus rises in the sky as we move in Scorpio, Scorpio, which is Satan, disappears below the horizon in what is called the pit. And so this is interesting because whenever he comes in the strength of an ox, so to speak, when the Lord comes a second time, what happens? Well, Satan is cast into the pit. And so these star signs, way beyond coincidence how they could consistently, all 12 of them, speak to us the biblical story. Now, in Greek mythology, Taurus carries his beautiful Europa across the sea to safety, his bride. And then he returns with judgment and anger on her enemies. And that is exactly, and I see some of you just in awe, and myself as well, and that's why I wanted to bring this, and I'm really just plagiarizing. I'm getting this all out of books, and I'll give you the names of those books because it's so mind-blowing. I believe the world, the Christian community, needs to know this. I believe it's totally faith-building. But so in Greek mythology, we have this bull carrying its beautiful bride, Europa, across the sea to safety, and then he returns with judgment and anger on the bride's enemies. This is exactly what you and I as Christians are taught whenever we have the resurrection and the catching away, what we call the rapture, that he carries his beautiful bride, Christ does, to safety, the New Jerusalem, and then what's he do? He returns for 7 years, and that final 3.5 years of judgment and anger that God pours out in the great tribulation of wrath on the bride's enemies. And that is, of course, those that come against Christians or the name of Christ. It is amazing right now as I speak here in June of 2014 how many Christians are being slaughtered as I speak and how many are being beheaded, how many are giving their lives for the cause of Christ. And that's something that we don't hear a lot of, but it's ongoing. We are so blessed to be in a nation that thus far that thus far has allowed us religious freedom. And I know I need to stay on topic, but what you're going to see happen is, in my opinion, the only people that will not be able to join the ecumenical movement are those that believe Jesus is the only way to the Father, because you will be the problem of the world. You'll be hated of all men for his name's sake, because you will not be able to unite religions. And whether you know it or not, the cause of just about every major war has somehow had a religious background. So let me get back on the lesson. So what we see is in this ninth constellation of Tarsus, that every constellation then has three major star signs, which added to the 12 constellations makes up the 48 pictures, which goes along with the 48 Levitical cities that God gives to the Levites when they come into the Promised Land. And they are called deacons, these three minor star signs that are included in each of the constellation. And so the first deacon in Tarsus is Orion. And Orion means he who cometh forth as light. And of course, we know exactly what Jesus said. He said, I am the light of the world. Amos 5 and 8. Seek him that makes the seven stars and Orion. So once again, we are seeing where these star signs, we are not out of Scripture. We are trying to get back to Scripture as we study the star signs and their original meaning. They are spoken of throughout the heavens, declare his glory. Throughout the Scriptures, your star signs and the heavens, even in the heavens, we'll see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. So here we are in Amos 5 and 8. Seek him that makes the seven stars and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into mourning, and that's not mourning as grieving, but as in light, M-O-R-I-N-I-N-G. And he makes the day dark with night, that call for the waters of the sea, and he pours them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Now, this first deacon of Orion is pretty interesting, because as you're looking at the picture of it on the screen, one of the interesting things you probably cannot quite make out is that it means he who cometh forth is light, but the bright star in his foot is called regal, which means the foot that crushes. And of course, we can all take that back to the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the Redeemer that's given to us in Genesis chapter 3, whenever we see that from the seed of a woman, he that would crush the head of the serpent would come forth. And of course, he is the light. And of course, that serpent represents the darkness, the battle between good and evil, Satan, Hasatan. And so the star in his foot is called the foot that crushes. And then the three stars in the belt are three kings. And then the star in the shoulder, Beltrix, which means swiftly destroying. And what else is quite interesting is the handle of the sword in the belt, the handle has the head of a lamb on it. So here we have all the typologies or a prefigurement of he that comes forth conquering and to conquer. The second deacon of the three in this constellation of Taurus is Eridanus, and it means the river of the judge. And you will recognize that now that we are in the ninth of the 12 constellations, that all of a sudden we're getting into judgment. We've already beheld Virgo, whenever, behold, a virgin shall conceive. We've already gone through, he will be called the branch. We've already walked through, when we start in these star signs, all that he does. And so now we are walking into how he concludes the kingdom in the earth, the kingdoms of the world, and how he conquers the darkness. And then he himself comes forth to bring forth the light. So even the order of these constellations, once again, is just mind-blowing. It is the Bible written in the heavens. I need to reiterate this. I've not studied anything as I have studied the Tanakh or the Torah and our Bible, but having studied and read other manuscripts from the five great religions, there is no other manuscript, folks. There is no other book that even comes close to your Bible. None of them. There's none that have their cosmology correct. You go back and they don't even attempt it. The prophecies, nothing. So anyone that downplays the Bible, they may be able to grab one scripture out of context and shoot at it or make fun of it. But the truth of the matter is, there's not another book like this on the face of the earth. And then to see how it is written in the heavens, way before, 2,600 years before it's written on parchment or in stone, so to speak. So this second deacon is Urdanus, which means the river of the judge, and it's a picture of a fiery river from the foot of Orion, and it goes past Cetus, which is the sea monster, and it disappears into outer darkness. And this is exactly what the Bible prophesies, is the fact that they will be cast into outer darkness. In Daniel chapter 7, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment, that sounded like a, transformer, wasn't it? Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before the judgment was set, and the books were opened. And so what we're seeing is, I'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see where this fiery river that ends up in outer darkness is just simply a place that God himself has planned for those that will not be kingdom-minded. The third deacon in this ninth constellation is Arga, the shepherd. Now that's a no-brainer. In his right hand there's a band, and that same band that was connected to Pisces, the fishes. In other words, the shepherd is pulling in the fishes. This is where the early Christian church, the sign of the early Christians, was a fish. So here we have the shepherd connected, and he is bringing in the stringer of the fish. Then we see in his left arm is a lamb. And that's pretty incredible. And of course, in Isaiah 40, 10 and 11, behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And of course, you can read the rest of this in John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So the further that we go into this study of the constellations, the more we see that it's just no way it can be by accident or coincidence, these star signs versus the scripture. This 10th constellation is called Gemini, which means the twins. And in Acts chapter 28, we're in the New Testament, verse 11, it actually refers to this constellation. Acts 28 and 11, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, that is the Greek mythological names of Gemini, or the twins, is Castor and Pollux, which today we call Apollo and Hercules, is because of the change by Greek mythology. Now, Castor, one of these twins, means the ruler. And Pollux means the strong one coming to suffer. And these are the names of the two brightest stars found in the twins' heads. Now, because we've missed out a little bit through our American version of understanding the scriptures, we need to understand that there actually were seen two messiahs in the Old Testament. And these two messiahs, don't look confused, these two messiahs are actually the one and the same. But there was Messiah ben Joseph, and then there is Messiah ben David. Ben just means son of David. And so what we see is the first one was coming as a suffering servant. The second one was coming as a conquering king. Because remember the promise, and many times this is what builds our faith, is when we really have a picture of the plan of God. I know I've had pastors come to me and say, you know, we really didn't know anything about heaven. We thought we were just going to go sit on clouds and play harps. No. You're in training now to reign and rule. You learn all this now so you will be qualified to reign and rule. That's the whole story of the Bible. We've already been given the rule book. It's the Torah. We've already been given the kingdom. It's the throne of David. We've already been given the promise that the king from the seed, the creator and the seed of David, would come forth and set and rule forever and ever. And so this Messiah there was a little bit of confusion because the Old Testament describes him, and this is why I'm bringing this to you, because twins from the same seed. It is a picture. It was the only way that I guess in the heavens God could express to them what I'm trying to express now, that it's just one person. It's just Jesus. However, the first time he comes as a suffering servant, the strong one coming to suffer. And then he comes as the ruler. So the first time, if you're speaking to a Hebrew or a Jew, they understand Messiah ben Joseph. Then we have Messiah ben David, which is the one that comes to reign and rule. But what they had not been able to connect in the dots was the fact the two are one. So in the left foot of Polax, the star name is Al-Hina, which means the hurt or afflicted. He's coming to suffer. The next brightest star in Castor is Mebsuta, which means treading underfoot. Once again, he'll going to tread the serpent underfoot. In Revelations 3:21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now the first deacon in this constellation is Lepus, which means the enemy. And it is located under the foot of Orion. And today it's pictured as a hare or a rabbit, but in older pictures it is pictured as a serpent. And so this goes exactly along with under the foot of Orion would be him with his foot on the serpent. Then the brightest star in Lepus is Arnebo, which means the enemy of him that cometh. The brightest star in Orion is Betelgeuse, which means located in the right shoulder of the arm that holds the club and means the branch is coming. Now, this gets a little interesting right here, and Kim, this will correlate somewhat with what you brought to me. So, once again, we're seeing how, you know, no one can make this stuff up. This is just mind-blowing stuff that, in my opinion, every Christian needs to hear a portion of this. This star the brightest star in Orion that's located in the right shoulder of the arm that holds the club, it means the branch is coming. Of course, another name for the Lord is the arm. Whenever Stephen gives his life and he's stoned outside the gate we've stood at many times in Jerusalem where he's stoned, and he looks up and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God, to a lot of Christians that's not understood. It obviously is not an exact view that he's seeing, because God didn't have his right hand out and Jesus standing on it. So what is it? It's a Hebraic saying, because the right arm of God just simply means the power of God. And the first time that you ever see this used in Scripture is whenever they cross the Red Sea and Miriam picks up the timbrel and they begin to sing, "Thy right arm, O God, is all powerful." So Jesus is the power of the invisible God, the visible, invisible made visible. So I said all that to say this. So this star that means the branch is coming, its diameter is 700 million miles. That's just the diameter of this star. Now imagine this, the Earth's diameter is just approximately 8,000 miles. This star is so awesome and so bright that it's caught and captivated people since the beginning of time. Another star in Lepus is Sugia, the deceiver. Now in Revelations 20, verse 2, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. Now, the second deacon in this constellation is Canis Major, called the Prince. Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And the oldest picture of Canis is seen as a hawk called Apes, meaning the head. And the brightest star is Sirius, which is where we get our satellite radio today from. I'm kidding. And its brightest star is Sirius, meaning the Prince. And another bright star is Nas, which meaning cause to come forth. And when we combine these names to the major stars, we get Ascent Prince. And this is exactly who Jesus Christ was. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, "He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazareth. He is one that is separated." The third deacon in this star sign is Canis Minor. is the Redeemer. And once again, in the oldest pictures, it's seen as a hawk, and the star's names in this are Procyon, which means the Redeemer, and Algomeus, which means burdened. So as we walk through these, we can just keep tying the names to titles of the Messiah, Jesus. That brings us to the 11th constellation, which is we call today Cancer. And Cancer means the resting place. And the brightest nebulous means the multitude, the innumerable, the offspring. And I think it's Precipia is the name of that. But it means the multitude, the innumerable, the offspring. So what are we looking at? Well, we've been following these star pictures at first. Told us about the virgin would conceive. Then we see how it comes forth as a suffering servant. We see how he makes war with the darkness, with the serpent. And then what are we seeing is he has innumerable offspring. He has a bride that he's going to carry to safety. Hebrews chapter 12, but you are coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. We are the offspring of this one that has come, so to speak. We are heirs and joint heirs. And the brightest star in this star sign, its name means sheltering or hiding place. Tegmine, T-E-G-M-I-N-E. And then the other brightest star's name is Al-Himarion, which means the kids or the lambs. And then Ma'alef, which means assembled thousands. So here's this brightest star's names as we translate them into English. They're called the shelter. It's the sheltering and hiding place for the kids or the lambs and the assembled thousands. That's pretty incredible. That book does not describe the Book of Mormon. There is no other manuscript that aligns with the star signs in heaven. And I'm not here to bash people. People are precious. I am here to bash things that are not inspired by the one true God, okay? But not people. People are precious. Look, I'm just glad I was born in America, and I'm glad my parents were Christians. That really increased my odds of being a Christian. If I'd been born in Mosul, in Iraq, and my parents were Sunnis, I'd probably still be one, except the mercy of God. And this is why God has to be the judge. I'm sorry I'm doing a little preaching here. But this is why we've got to let the light shine. And so anyway, so in Psalms 32 and 7, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Psalm 61 and 3, you can read the whole Psalms later. For thou hast been a shelter. And so as we look at these star signs, we can just pull out our Bible and we can begin to elaborate scripture after scripture on each one of them. Now, you say, well, that's just a coincidence. Well, that's not true. You can pull out any major novel ever written that has many more words than the Bible, and you won't be able to tie it by accident into any of the star signs. There are no odds. There are no odds. There's not even a number large enough to make the odds mean that we could just accidentally cause these to equal what our Bible is teaching. The first deacon in this star signs, Ursa Minor. It means the lesser sheepfold. And the brightest star, Bysse, in the tail is called Polaris. Today it is the northern star. And when we look at the seven stars, the Little Dipper, this is kind of mind-blowing stuff. And Kim, this is what goes along with that article that you were looking at. And she had a vision, and it was pretty interesting, and she wanted to know what it meant. So these seven stars of the Little Dipper, the brightest star today is called Polaris, which we know is the North Star. But here's what I think is pretty amazing. The location of this pole star is viewed over our Earth. I've got a picture right here of Ursa Minor. And you will notice that here's the Little Dipper, and that the North Star is called the North Star because it's not at the South Pole. It's at the North Pole. And so what you're looking at here is you're looking at this North Star is in the region of the North Pole. Now, this is pretty unbelievable, what I'm about to share. 6,000 years ago, because of the way that our Earth moves through the constellations, it's actually about a 26,000 year cycle, if I remember right. Don't quote me on that without checking it. I'm trying to pull it up by memory. But 6,000 years ago, this pole star was not Ursa Minor. It was Draco, the dragon, Draconis. In other words, if we backed up the heavens 6,000 years ago, the leading light 6,000 years ago that I would navigate by was the dragon. What happened 6,000 years ago? Man lost the light. He had to cover his nakedness. And what happened? This became a warring planet. And this is, if you can ever get people to understand this, people don't understand we're of our father, the devil. We don't understand that Jesus didn't come to condemn us. You're already condemned. Everyone on this earth is already condemned. What does that mean? Well, I don't have full understanding of it, but I know it means they're not going to go live in the New Jerusalem. But I know that God's plan for us originally was that all of us live forever in peace and harmony and world without end. What an awesome life. So whenever this world fell 6,000 years ago in the heavens, God tells the story. You're now being guided by darkness, the god of this world, the ruler of the airwaves. Watch this. But in the last few thousand years, it's changed to the sheepfold because Satan's no longer in charge. So what guides us now is what? The northern star, the light, the brightest star there is. Because Christ, 2,000 years ago, came to give us light, the second deacon is Ursa Major, which means the greater sheepfold. So whenever you look and teach your kids, and this would be a great thing to do if you've got children, take them out at night and identify the Little Dipper and say, that's the lesser sheepfold. This is the greater sheepfold, the Big Dipper. And then you can tell the story of that North Star that's in the tail of a Little Dipper. The brightest star in this greater sheepfold is Dubay, which means the fold or the herd. Merak, which means the flock or purchased. Fazda, which means the visited, guarded, or numbered. And then I'm not even going to try to pronounce the last name. And it means the protected, redeemed, or ransomed. So when we look at these four brightest stars in the Big Dipper, let's read what they tell us. Here is the fold of the herd, of the flock of the purchased, that were visited, guarded, and numbered, and have been protected, redeemed, and ransomed. You probably won't get that to fit the Quran either. This is the only book it aligns with the signs in the heavens. It's enough to make you want to shout. And then the third deacon is Argo, which means the ship. And its sail is down because the journey's over and we're safe in the harbor. So here we are, finishing up the story of salvation. The sail's down. The journey's over. We're in safe harbor. Argo, the ship. The brightest star, Canopus, means the possession of him who cometh. This is exactly what we are. We are his possession. And the last of the 12 constellations is Leo. And that's an easy one, Leo the lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Revelations chapter 5, verse 5, one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. You can be looking at this star sign of the lion. I want to just tell you, most of us are not aware of the last message that God gave to the angels of the church. The angels of the church in Revelations are just the pastors. If I were to be biblical and I was to be obedient to God's word, the last thing he spoke to the pastors of the church in the book of Revelations is this. Tell the church that I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, we don't understand what that means. Because, see, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But what we don't understand is you had to be a son before you could become a father. But God did it totally backwards. He was the root of David, which means he was the father of David. And he was the offspring of David, which means he became the son of David. Go tell the churches, I am both the root and the offspring of David. So here we are in this last of the 12 constellations. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the creator. David's source has prevailed to open the book. All right. The first deacon is Hydra the serpent, and it's located where else? Under the feet of the lion. Obviously, here we are. The Creator is now in these last star sign. He's, behold, the line of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And so where's Satan? Under his feet. And the second deacon means the cup. And how did he become the ruler? How did he become victorious? For he drank of the cup of what? All the sins of the world. And we tied this back, those of you that were with us in the teaching on Passover, that Jesus did not drink the traditional fourth cup. And the reason he didn't drink that fourth cup is because it was a cup of rejoicing, but he was going to drink his fourth cup at the cross, where he would drink from the cup of the sin of the world. So many different typologies you'll pick up as you grow in knowledge, which will build your faith. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels. So this same cup that Christ drank of, that allowed him to become the antidote for sin, is much like, let's think about what we know today. Those of you that watch National Geographic, if you get bitten by a very venomous serpent, the way that you are, your life is saved, is that venom is used to do what? Make an anti-venom. So what they're actually going to do is inject you with more venom to keep that you were bitten by from killing you. Well, this is exactly what Christ did. He drank of the sin of the world, even though he was tempted in all things like we are. He never gave in. Now he voluntarily became sin for us. This is a large mystery of the Trinity, because most people don't understand God couldn't become sin, and God cannot die. And therefore, they don't understand the tabernacle that was made out of skin in the wilderness is just simply where God came down and lived in a visible image of him. You can't see God. No man's seen him at any time. And so on the cross, whenever Jesus cries out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because the Spirit of God that lived in the house of the man, the mystery of the Trinity, is how did God become a man and later the man's be made God. Then the man himself, whenever the Spirit departs him for the first time, he feels separation from God, his Father that's in him. And so what do we see? We see now he becomes sin. God can't come into contact with sin. This was the great plan of God. So the Spirit of God departs. The man, Jesus, does what? He drinks of the sin of the world. He becomes a sin offering. Why? So now he can be, his blood can be made the anti-venom for sin. In other words, how do I get free from my sin? I apply the anti-venom. I apply the blood of Christ. All right, I'm off the subject. So anyway, what we see is now that he takes this cup of wrath and he pours it out after we are safely in harbor, after we are in the greater sheepfold, and he begins to pour out during this last 7-year period, in the last 3.5 years, the cup of his wrath, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. And that's Revelations 14, chapters 10 and 11. The third deacon in this 12th star constellation or star sign is the raven. And why a raven? Well, in Revelations 19, verse 17 and 8, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together into the supper of great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And so what we see is we see here that those of you that have been with us a while, as I've taught you on the Feast of Leviathan, when Christ comes back to earth and at the end of the 7 years, you are all invited to one of two feasts. One is the feast at the bride's house, which will be the temple in the New Jerusalem. The other will be the Feast of Leviathan. This is where the gate of hell, the mouth, is opened up. All the slain, of course, will be eaten by the vultures, but then you'll be cast into what? The mouth of hell. There at base of the Kidron Valley is... I can't remember the name of that valley right now. I'm sorry?
Jehoshaphat.
But what's the name of the valley where all the refuge and everything is thrown in? Not the Tyropian. Anyway, I'll come up with it in a minute. And so this is where the mouth of hell will be. So whenever he separates the lamb from the goats, there's two feasts. One is seeing the feast of the bride's house. We've already been to the groom's house in heaven for 7 years. The other is seen where you are the food. Your body is eaten by the birds and the ravenous, the flesh-eating birds, and this is what it's referring to, and this is what Revelations is stating. So just like we've lost a lot of knowledge about the star signs, we have lost in America a tremendous amount of knowledge about how the Scriptures work. And so all of this teaching is not to make you judgmental. It's to build your faith that your light can shine. We're not saved by knowledge, but let me tell you what happens. The more you spend time growing in knowledge, the less you'll fit into the world, and the easier your walk will come. I hope these have helped you in Jesus' name.